The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 6 through 8 is our text for today. John chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. In our country, when there is a major event or an election or some kind of major item that needs to be known, there is usually some kind of forewarning. There's usually advertisements. There is multiple advertisements that usually take place where every time you turn the TV on, maybe even by billboards, they're constantly giving you some kind of notification that something is about to happen. You've seen those, whether it's concerts or whether it is like the upcoming election or whether it is whatever that you think it may be. There's always these constant, especially when it leads up closer to the event, that become more intense and more prominent and more frequent. Well, there is really no difference when we talk about the warning that came before Jesus actually was born and before his ministry took place. God had preparation. He had a man whose name was John the Baptist to come to be that forewarning, to be that advertisement for Jesus' life and his ministry. God sent him to prepare the way. God sent him to get people ready in regards to Jesus' ministry and his life. John was that billboard. And today I want us to look at John the Baptist's life, not John the Apostle who wrote the book, but John the Baptist, who is referred to in John chapter 1. If you recall, as we're going through the Gospel of John in John 1, we've been learning in regards to who Jesus is. That's the whole point of this Gospel. John 20, verse 31 tells us that these are written, these truths, these signs, these stories are written so that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ and he is the Son of God, and that by believing we can have life. That's the whole purpose of this book. John the Baptist was the forerunner, as he is called. He is the preparer of the way of the Lord to tell people that he was coming to prepare the way so that when Jesus came, they would know who he was. Now today, what I want us to be challenged by as believers, for those of you who claim to be followers of Jesus, your life and my life is similar to John the Baptist in that God has called us to be like John, that we are to be the witness for Christ in the day in which we live. Certainly John the Baptist was unique. He was a man that God had called for this very moment. But God has called all of us who are followers of Christ to be his witnesses. And I want us to hear today, I want us to be challenged today in regards to your life and my life. Because I know that sometimes we just get busy with life. We get caught up in routines, we get caught up in work, we get caught up in paying bills, we get caught up in family, we get caught up in parenting, and sometimes we lose purpose, we lose sight, we become aimless, we become just a drifting target. We have no real guidance or direction. And I want to remind you today that as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, God has not called you to be aimless. God has not called us to be simply wasting time. God has called you and me to be like John the Baptist, to be pointing forward and towards Jesus Christ, and all that we do with our actions, our words, everything that we do should be just like what John was. So I have a question for you at the beginning. What do people say about you? What do people say that your life adds up to? What do people say about your witness right now? If you were to drop dead this very moment and we were to have your funeral this week, what would people's testimony about what your life meant? That's a weighty question. But it's a question that I want all of us to consider as followers of Jesus Christ, that if it comes that time when our life comes to an end, we would want to be undeniably people who are followers of Christ, that people could say, that person always pointed to Jesus. That's what I want said about me. And that's what I want to be said about our church and to you as individuals and followers of Jesus Christ, that we can be just like John the Baptist in this particular text. John, the gospel writer, actually calls him a witness. And that is what I want us to be able to see today, that he is a bold witness for Christ. Not timid, not passive. He is simply bold for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at our text today. We're in verse 6 through 8 of John chapter 1. We want to see how John the apostle writer describes him and what we can learn from him and learn about our own life as well. For context purposes, let's go back to verse 1 and let's read through verse 8. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, meaning Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. You see it there in that text very clearly that John, the gospel writer, John the apostle, is saying about John the Baptist that he is called a witness. But I want us to start with the very first phrase that is there, that he's the man sent from God. Because I want to help you to understand that this very moment in time was not just a random act of circumstances or events that would come to this particular moment. This man was sent by God. John was sent by God for this very moment in time. I want you to hear this text when it says, there was a man sent from God. I want to back up chronologically to help you to understand how we got to this very moment where John the Baptist is coming on the scene. Because what I want you to understand is that each one of you who say that you are followers of Jesus Christ are not in this particular time frame, this particular location, the particular geographical place where you live randomly. God is a sovereign God who is in control of all things. And I want you to see this even when it comes to the relationship of John the Baptist and Jesus. Now, the Bible speaks very clearly in regards about John the Baptist. It tells us that there was some prophecies that actually were given to tell that there was going to be a man who was going to come to prepare the way for Christ. So I want you to keep your finger here in the Gospel of John. We're going to turn to a few places. So if you're taking notes, you can take down these passages. I want you to first turn to Malachi chapter 3. Now, Malachi is not too difficult to find. You're in the Gospel of John. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So work backwards. John, Luke, Mark, and Matthew. And then the very next book, which is the last book of the Old Testament, is Malachi. Malachi was a prophet that was sent by God to speak to the people of Israel. Around 450 to 460 B.C., Malachi's message to the people of Israel, they were beginning to have a priesthood system that was becoming corrupt. Their worship was becoming routine. And God was sending a warning to them to be able to help them to wake up, to be able to realize that they were simply drifting once again in their worship. It was a constant problem with the people of Israel. And in this message that God had for the people of Israel to let them know that there was going to come a day when the Lord was going to come himself and he was going to send a messenger. And what I want you to see, I want you to see the dots that are connected, how God was preparing for the very moment for John the Baptist to come to preach and prepare the way for Jesus. And I want you to see these intricate details because I want you to see how God has you in this very moment, in 2020, in the very same way that God had John the Baptist to be where he was to prepare the way for Christ. Do not think for any moment, those of you who are followers of Jesus, that you just happened to be or randomly thought about a last moment detail on the back of God's mind. Do not diminish the sovereign power of God to have you in control, him in control, and he have you as a part of his plan. That's what I want you to catch this morning. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. This is Malachi prophesying. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now you may look at that and you say, that doesn't say anything about John the Baptist. Well, I want you just to hang on and listen, because what happens is we begin to see more and more detail unfold. Go to chapter 4 of Malachi and look at verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now, I want you to pay attention to the very words and the content that we have read. If you need to look at it again, look at it. Chapter 3, verse 1, Malachi is saying that there's going to be a messenger to come to prepare the way of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 5, the messenger is going to be Elijah, or like Elijah, and he's going to turn the father's hearts to children and children to their fathers. Don't miss this detail that was written 460 years before Christ was born. If after this message you do not see how God is sovereignly in control of details, I hope that you will understand that we do not have a God who simply spun the earth into on its axis and simply backed up and just said, we'll see how it works. God is in control. And even in the moments, this is the application I even want to say for this right here. Even if you came in this room this morning or you're listening today and you feel that your world is out of control, I want you to rest in the solid truth that you serve and worship and we sing to, that there is an amazing God who rules over all things. We should rest in that. So now what I want you to see, this is Malachi's prophecy of John the Baptist. But now I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 1. Because the second development that I want you to see is when the angel of the Lord, so you're in Malachi, go to Matthew, then to Mark, then go to Luke chapter 1, verse 13 through 17. And this is the story when Zechariah, who was a priest, and that he is in the temple, it's his priestly time frame to be able to serve the people of Israel. And while he is there serving, he receives a vision from the angel of the Lord about the child that he is going to have, and his name is going to be John the Baptist. Now, I want you to understand and see some of the very things that are said about him, or some of the very things that are said in Malachi in regards to who this is going to be. Luke chapter 1, verse 13 through 17. The angel of the Lord says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Notice the details of verse 16. "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Does anyone hear the resemblance of Malachi 3 and Malachi 4? Because in Malachi 3, we said there's going to be one who's going to prepare the way of the Lord. Malachi 4 said there's going to be one who is going to be like Elijah, and he was going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and children to the fathers. And now the angel of the Lord is telling Zechariah, your son that's about to be born is going to be that very one. What amazing message. 460 years later, understand this, there's been 400 years of silence where God has not spoken to the people of Israel. And the first message that's coming to the priest, no wonder he is simply afraid and in awe. So understand now what we're seeing here is that when you think through, I'm hoping you get the dots connected, that when you get that little phrase in John chapter 1 verse 6, and when John the apostle says, there was a man sent from God. How many of us have just read through that and just blown through it? Not realize of all the details. Think about this just for a minute. I just want to back up, kind of scan out, just zoom out just for a minute. Think about from Malachi 3, Malachi 4, all of the marriages and the geographical locations that God was sovereignly working out to get to this very moment for Zechariah and his wife to be in this particular moment, to be able to have this particular child, to prepare the way of the Lord, to fulfill the prophecy that happened 460 years before. I think I will marry this person. God says, nope, this person. I think I'll marry this person. God says, nope, marry this person, because this person needs to marry this person. This person needs this person, so that John the Baptist can be the preparer of the way of the Lord for this very moment. Now, let me just blow your mind just a little bit. If it hadn't been blown already. This is equivalent, if I was to say to you today, to give you some kind of prophecy in 2020, to tell you what's going to happen in 2500 AD. This is the God that we're singing to on Sunday mornings. This is the God that we're worshiping on Sunday mornings. This is the God that this is what I just love about when you're studying the scriptures. I mean, I myself was just reading through the words, but when you slow down and you just stop for a moment and you realize when John says there's a man sent from God, what John is applauding and praising on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is to say God was working some amazing thing out to have him here in this very moment to be able to tell people that Jesus is coming. Now, I've got to give you one more. Let me show you what Jesus says about John the Baptist. If you're thinking, I don't know because Malachi says that it's going to be Elijah. The angel says that he's going to be like in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Well, what does Jesus say about him? Let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 7 through 14. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, this is after John the Baptist has done his ministry. John the Baptist is actually in prison at this particular moment. This is right before he's going to be killed by Herod the king. And so John, who is in this particular, he's in prison, John the Baptist, that is, that he is in prison. He sends his disciples to Jesus, and he's asking the questions. He wants to get validation. He says, hey, I just want to make certain, are you indeed the Messiah? And so Jesus tells his disciples, go back and tell him everything that I have done, everything that you have seen. And then there's a crowd that's left there, and Jesus is talking to them, and he explains to them, these are Jews who have not believed in him, and Jesus is telling them who John is. Do not miss this. It's undeniable that Jesus is making very clear that John is the man who's been spoken of in Malachi 3 and Malachi 4. Let's start at verse 7, Matthew 11. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. That's making some kind of reference to the way that John dressed. John didn't dress like a normal person. He was definitely unique. We would probably, in our day, probably say he would be eccentric in the way that he was dressed. He was definitely different. Verse 9, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who prepare your way before you. Do you know what text that is? Jesus is quoting Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus is saying the guy that you're doubting, the guy that you're questioning is the prophet Malachi who said, this is he who's coming to prepare the way for me. Verse 11, truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is who? Elijah, who is to come. Now, Jesus is not talking about reincarnation here. He's not saying that Elijah died, he came back to life, and now he's reappeared as John the Baptist. That's not what Jesus is saying, because the angel told us there in Luke that he's going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Jesus is saying this is undeniably the one that the scriptures said. You say, Pastor, why are you making such details about this? Because here's what I want you to get. John was the bold witness for Jesus, and he was sent for God in this very moment of time. And I want to make application to every one of us who live right now in this particular time. If you are a follower of Jesus, God has sent you to be his witness in this time, in this moment, in this situation, in this particular location. Why? Why of all of the time of the world's existence did God have you to be alive in this particular century? Why did God have you to be alive in this particular country? Why did God have you to be alive in your particular family, on your street, in your workplace? Do you think those things are just happenstances? I want to encourage you not to diminish the purpose of God in your life. If you think as a believer that you have no purpose and you feel like that God doesn't have a plan for you, I'm here to remind you that if God could take a man and 460 years to have him to be born to at this particular moment to tell people, heads up, Jesus is coming. You have been born in this moment and in this very time for this very purpose to tell people. Some of you are saying, I wish I didn't live in this time. But I'm here to tell you, obviously, God thought that you can be in this time to be a light in this time, regardless of what the situations are. So let me encourage you, believer, stop cursing the darkness and be light to the darkness. That's what God's called us to be. So you wake up in the morning, even if you feel like you have no purpose, you need to have this mind, and you can go back to John chapter 1. You say, God, I'm not John the Baptist, but you've sent me to be here right now. In your workplace, whether you're a teacher, whether you're an engineer, whether you're an attorney, whether you're an electrician, whether you work in the woods, whatever it is God has called you to do, when you wake up and we send you out of here in just a few moments, we are commissioning you every week. We are sending you back out to declare the name of Jesus Christ. We get together to celebrate his name, to worship him together, to be able to be thanking him for the goodness of God all week long. And then when we leave, we pray our benediction and we say goodbye to one another, we're saying to you, I'm telling you, I'm reminding you, we're sending you out to declare the name of Jesus. There was a man sent from God. Teenagers and children, do not think that you do not have a purpose either. If you are followers of Jesus Christ, God has a purpose for you too. So may we be reminded that. But the second truth I want you to see about John, go back, John the Baptist, go back to John chapter 1. Now, if I get confused in my preaching and I say John the Baptist is supposed to be John the Apostle, if I say John the Apostle is supposed to be John the Baptist, y'all just forgive me because it's hard to keep it separate in the moment. Okay? I went home last week and one of my kids said, I think you meant to say John the Baptist. Probably so. But the second truth I want you to see is even though he's sent from God, I want you to understand he's sent with a purpose, and that purpose is he is sent as a witness. Look at the text again there in verse 6 and 7. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness. Now, what does it mean to be a witness? In our culture and in our legal systems, there's different types of witnesses, even in the court of law. There are eyewitnesses, for example. Those are people who, by that definition, they are someone who's actually seen the situation. They're called to the scene because they have evidence of what they've seen, regardless of their perspective. They're an eyewitness to that moment. When John begins to preach, he's not an eyewitness. He is simply someone who God has revealed to him. But he eventually does become an eyewitness. Look at chapter 1, verse 33 through 34. He's simply faithful to point people to Jesus. Even though he's not seen him with his eyes, God has revealed to him what he's supposed to be preaching. But then he does become an eyewitness after he is faithfully sharing the truth. Verse 33, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Let's stop there just for a moment. Understand what John is saying. God had commissioned him. Because he said, the one who said to me to go baptize, he is saying, God has revealed to me, and he's given me a task, and that's what I'm doing. And he told me that there's going to come a time when the one who's going to come and the Holy Spirit's going to fall on him, that's going to be the one who is the Lamb of God. And verse 34, and I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. Now, what makes this difference between John the Baptist and us? You and I are not eyewitnesses to Jesus' life. We are not eyewitnesses to his resurrection. We didn't live in that time. John the Baptist was an eyewitness to that particular moment. Well, let's talk about a couple of other witnesses to see how else we could relate to John. There's such a thing as a character witness as well in regards to the legal system of the day. A character witness is someone who is called to be able to do that very thing, to be able to witness to a person's character if the character is in question. When someone denies a particular person's morality or ethics or whatever it may be, they're called to stand as a witness, say, no, that person is actually moral, they're true, they're legitimate, they do not have these false accusations that are being made. John the Baptist and the apostles and anyone else who ever lives after following Jesus Christ, people will question the truth and the solemnity and the solidity of who Christ is. John is pointing to be able to say, no, I know for sure this is he who God said that he is. He's pointing to the truth of who Jesus is. But there's also something called an expert witness. An expert witness in the court of law is someone who definitely has a superior knowledge of a particular topic, event, or circumstance. For example, if someone is a physician and they need a medical advice, they're going to call in a particular physician who just gives expert advice. It may not necessarily be tied to a particular case, but they are an expert in that situation. I want you to understand something. When John is called as a witness, he's called a witness as John by John the Apostle. He is an expert witness in the element that the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of the day didn't even know who Jesus was. But John, because of his relationship with God, was seen as an expert witness because he knew more than someone who had superior knowledge, because John the Baptist had a superior relationship with God. You understand me? Look at the text in verse 15 of John 1. John is a witness because you have all these religious leaders, and John, verse 15, bore witness about him and said, I cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. When all the Jewish leaders are questioning who is he and who are you, John is saying, this is who I'm telling you he is. They did not even understand the scriptures enough to be able to know that Jesus is the one. He's simply pointing to the fact to say, I am telling you who he is. Now, let me just give you a basic element definition of witness. Because some of you say, Pastor, I'm not an expert witness. I don't know a ton about the Bible, but listen to me. If you've been saved and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have an experiential relationship with God versus someone who hasn't been saved. You know more than they do. Don't diminish the work of the Spirit of God in your life. A witness is basically someone who's given a testament to the truth that they know. So yeah, we hadn't have been an eyewitness. Maybe you don't feel like you're an expert witness. By the basic definition, we should speak on what we know. And John is doing that. He's pointing people. And let me tell you something. Here's what a witness does. A witness tells the truth. You know the famous line? If you sat in court, raise your right hand. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? You've either watched enough shows or either you've been on the stand. I remember the first time I got put on the stand to be called as a witness to something, I was as nervous as all could be, and I was innocent of everything. I wasn't being on the one being judged. I'm like, do you tell? Yep. Yep. Man, it's like intimidating, you know? A witness is telling the truth. Did John do that? Look at verse 19 through verse 23. When John is being questioned in regards to who he is and who he's pointing to, he does not recant. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't back down. He speaks the truth every time. Verse 19. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. They said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I'm just the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Do you hear what John is doing? When he's questioned, he just simply says, I'm not that person, not that person, but this is who I am. Let me ask you a question. When you're questioned, when people say, who are you and what do you believe? Do you recant? Do you back down? Or are you like John the Baptist and you testify to the truth every time and say, this is who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. This is what I believe and this is what I know. That is a witness. And that's what God is calling us to be. Let me tell you something else what a witness is. A witness is someone, now this may sound rudimentary, is someone who speaks. I remember a minister friend say to me one time, and he said, I'm not good at evangelism, so I just let my actions speak louder than my words. I remember hearing that, and I wasn't comfortable with that, and I thought, I don't think that we're just called to have good actions, although that's necessary. We do need to have good actions. But a witness is someone who speaks. Look at the number of times in these passages where John is described as a witness and what follows after it. Go back to verse 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. He's not just called a witness. He's bearing witness about the light. Look at verse 15. John bore witness and cried out, "This is whom I have said." Look at verse 19. This is a testimony of John. Verse 20. So he confessed. Go to verse 32. And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit." He's speaking. Verse 34. "I have seen and I bore witness that this is the Son of God." He's not a tight-lipped witness. He's speaking boldly about Christ. John Piper made this statement. He said, "People will only see Jesus in us if they hear about him from us. There is no gospel without words." I know some of you immediately begin to say, what about that quote from St. Francis of Assisi that says that I'll let my actions, only if I need to speak, I will do so with my act. I just butchered that whole thing, but you understand what I'm saying? Some people will say, well, I'm just going to let my actions speak for me. Good, let your actions speak, but then let your words go with it. God called John to be a witness. Can you imagine the calling of John the Baptist to be the one to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and he's just walking around as a silent person? He's called to be the one proclaiming the truth to people to say, there's coming, Jesus is coming, the one is coming. That's what we're called to do. Romans 10, verse 13 through 17, Paul said it this way, "Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in whom they have never," say it with me, "heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." But they've not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed and what has he heard from us?" So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. A witness is someone who is simply speaking and pointing forward to what you know that is true. So listen to me very closely. Regardless if you've been a believer for 6 weeks, 6 days, 6 hours, or 60 years, God's called you to be his witness, to speak what you know, to point people to others, to speak the truth when God gives you that platform or that opportunity. John the Baptist is like a recurring billboard over and over and over again that you would see on the interstate. I know that on our drive, when we go home, whether it's to Alabama to see my family or to North Georgia to see Liz's family, there's this one particular billboard I started seeing almost like every hour over and over again. I'm like, one, they've got some money. Two, they obviously want your attention. And you say, did it work? Yes, it's stuck in my mind. I can see the colors of the billboard. I can see the names on the billboard. I'm thinking, man, it was just in Alabama. Now, that same billboard, the exact same picture, the exact same names are now in Georgia, everywhere you go. So I have this billboard in my mind. And I have this picture that this is like John the Baptist. Everywhere he goes, he's like this billboard saying, Jesus is coming. Next time someone else thinks, Jesus is coming. I wonder if our lives are like that. If every time someone sees us, that we're like that recurring billboard. They're like, here comes Byron with the same message. But sometimes I think our lives are so messed up that we have mixed messages on our billboards. You know, some billboards have LED lights that are missing. You can't even make out what it's trying to say. Did y'all drink coffee this morning at all? And sometimes, honestly, I think that our lives, our billboard is kind of half missing the message. And sometimes our billboard of our lives is sometimes blank. But let me encourage you, because I don't want you to feel beaten down. If you're a follower of Jesus, we've all blown it at times. And there's been times where maybe our actions have not been the very good billboard. Our words have not been what they need to be. Don't let the next billboard that someone sees be the same thing. Because you can cry out to Almighty God and cry out to His grace, and He can give forgiveness and He can renew that billboard next time and the next time and the next time. We're thankful for that grace, are we not? But I want you to understand something. When John was called to be a witness, he was called to something specific. John tells us that John was called to be a witness to the light, not just to be a random witness. Go back to the text in verse 6 and 7. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. Now notice this passage in verse 8. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. He's not the light, but he's pointing to the light. I want you to understand something. Remember what John tells us this whole book is about in John 20, verse 31. These are written so that people would believe in Christ. John is saying John the Baptist's life was there in verse 7 that all might believe through him. Not to believe in him, but to believe through him. Meaning his life was the conduit pointing people constantly to Christ. I believe a problem in our evangelical Christian world is that if you just look across our evangelical Christian world, there are some pastors and leaders and authors that get so elevated that sometimes it's almost like we have little Messiah complexes that they almost become to be the focus rather than being the conduits to Christ. John was always, remember in verse 19, they said, "Are you the Christ?" What an ego moment that could have been. Well, in fact, oh, yes, I am. John's like, no way. He's coming. In the moments when the opportunity for escalation could have come, he's simply pointing towards the light. He's like a flashlight pointing to the sun. Because there's no way in the world we can be as bright as the sun, but we can simply point people to where the brightest light is. And so understand when John is pointing to the light, I want you to go back and see something that happened in the prophecy that was given again to Zechariah, John's daddy. So go back to the Gospel of Luke, one book before, and I want you to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 68 and 69. I want you to see what his father said when he had been given this message and as he's prophesying in regards to what he was going to do. And then I want to make the connection in what John is saying in John chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6. Let's start at verse 68. This is Luke 1. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So this is Zechariah speaking about his son, that God is raising up a horn of salvation, that he's going to point people to the one who's going to redeem. But then notice verse 76 through 79, because the connection I want you to see is in reference to his purpose as a light to the true light. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Zechariah, who is speaking prophetically about his son, he's saying, look, you child, you're going to be the one who is lighting the way for all those who are in darkness. And when you think about John the Baptist's life, and we think about how we can be like him, we are in the same way. God has called us. He sent you and me to be a light for people who are actually in darkness, who do not know that they are in darkness. We're to be lights of truth, to point other people who are blinded to the truth so they can see the light so that God can rescue them. Is it possible that God can rescue them? Go back to John chapter 1, verse 5. See again what John the apostle writer says Jesus is. John 1, 5. "Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Let me encourage you. Let me remind you. Jesus is the only one who can rescue people out of darkness. You and I cannot, no matter how hard you try, can rescue anyone out of darkness. You and I are just the light to point to the true light, and it's God's ability, it's God's power to rescue people out of darkness. So when you feel like your light's not bright enough, let me tell you something. As long as you're talking about Jesus, you're being a reflection of Jesus, you're bearing witness about Jesus, you let Jesus, who is a true light, shine into that dark soul, and let Jesus, who is a true light, overcome the darkness that seems to be the victor, and you let the light be the victor. Jesus has called you and I just to be a witness to the true light. So I ask you these questions this morning, and I ask you at the beginning in regards to you and your life. What will people say about you? When you think about this passage of Scripture, there seems to be somewhat of a question when you read verse 8 about the light. Because I know some of you are reading that saying, wait a minute, didn't Jesus say something about this? Go back to verse 8. John the Apostle said about John the Baptist, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Jesus says it this way. I'll put it on the screen for you. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. So is John not the light? He is the light of the world, but the issue and the point that John the Apostle is making is we are just simply to be lights to point to the true light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So our light simply points to the true light, so that they can give glory to God, not to you. So how does Jesus describe John? How well did he shine as a light? Look at John chapter 5. John 5 verse 32 through 35. Talk about someone speaking positively in regards to the way that your life was like. Jesus makes it very clear in how well John shined. Verse 32. John 5, 32. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He's speaking about John. He was a burning and a shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Jesus says that John was a burning and shining light. He could have said John was just a little flicker. John was just this little bitty light. But he uses the words here to be able to say that John was like this raging light and fire that undeniably, that when people saw him, he was pointing to the light. It was without question where he stood. My question to you is, when people look at you, can they say that you are a blaze for the gospel of Christ? Or are we a little flicker? You know what happens to little flickers with a little bit of wind? It begins to take light. We need the wind of the Spirit of God in our life to set us ablaze. So if you're sitting there this morning, you're saying, oh, Pastor, I want to be a shining light. If you don't know what to do from this text, this is what you can pray. God, help me to be set ablaze and burn bright for you, students in your school. Parents in your workplaces, retired people where you live, to be able to burn bright for you. Our mission statement says we exist to glorify God by delighting in God and declaring the life-changing message of Jesus, and by discipling all people so that all people can delight in God's supremacy. So we want to declare his name brightly. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? Don't be a light that's hidden under a bushel, but set up on a hill, shining bright. So how can we be like John the Baptist? The charge that the Spirit of God, I believe, is giving you and me today are these three things. God's called you for this very moment and this very place. Do not diminish God's call to salvation on your life. Practically, it could very be that someone in this very room that God may actually call out to vocational ministry. Maybe even call out vocationally for mission work or pastoral work, if that's even a calling that God puts on your life, listen to the Spirit of God, to what He's calling you to do. If you've never said, God, make my life usable, then as a believer, lay your life down to say, God, use my life. Make me usable for your namesake. Secondly, God has called us to be a witness. To be ones when the opportunity comes to speak truth. How many have blown opportunities? Oh, I blew one Friday night. Two kids fighting at the playground, and I hear one kid say, somebody please come break this up. Man, they're on the ground, they're tussling, and I run over there, and my daddy instinct kicks in. What are you doing? I pull those kids apart. Where's your mama and your daddy? You don't know you. I don't care if you don't know me. Where's your mama and your daddy? I'm taking their mom and daddy, and I'm trying to protect these kids from one another, and I go sit down, and the Spirit of God comes over and says, you had an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Blew it. I want to be able to speak truth and allow me to hear the Spirit of God to speak the truth and to be a witness, even if it's breaking two kids up in a fight, to tell them that their hope is actually in Jesus. And the third thing that God has called us to do is to point to the light. And be the billboard that when every time someone sees you or hears from you, they know that your words, your actions, and your life is pointing to the only one who can rescue people out of darkness. So maybe as a believer this morning and as a follower of Jesus, you may be doing these things well. And if so, I commend you and pray that you stay on your knees and stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that God can continue to fan that flame, that light, when it would blow greater into a blaze. But some of you who are believers in this room and those who are listening, God's convicted you because you know you've not been the light, you've not been the witness, and you've missed the opportunities. And the enemy would want nothing more than to discourage you and to defeat you and to walk out and you feel like there's no hope for you. But I'm here to tell you there's grace and forgiveness for the blown moments. And today can be a turning point to be able to say, no way, enemy. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. God has called me for this particular moment. And you can renew the calling that God has on your life. You can renew the passion to be the witness for Jesus Christ. And you can say, God, I've blown it, but I want to be used by you. Would you use me to be the witness for you? Would you use me to speak truth when the opportunity comes? Would you use me so that I can be the billboard and the light that everybody can see the true light is in you? And if you're here this morning in this room or you're listening and you know that you are in the darkness and you've yet to turn to the light, then today, in this very moment, in these few moments that we're about to have, you can call out to the very one that you've heard about today and you can be rescued. And the true light can rescue out of darkness and you can have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and He can set you free. So, where are you? I'll end with the same question I began with. When someone looks at your life, what do they say about you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the good reminder of the power of your sovereign hand to call us to be your witnesses in this very moment in which we live. You had that for John the Baptist, and you have it for those who are your followers of Jesus Christ in this room and to those who are listening by stream. So God, for those who have become discouraged in their walk with you, feeling like there is no purpose for them, feeling like they are aimless, then God, today encourage their hearts and to remind them that you are in control of their life and you have called them to be here, even to hear this very message today. God, you've called us as your followers to be witnesses, to speak. And sometimes we're timid, sometimes we're afraid, sometimes we lack courage. So God, we ask for courage today, just like the apostles did in Acts chapter 4. Lord, give us boldness. Let us be like John the Baptist, that every time he's questioned, every time he's asked, the gospel came out of his mouth. Well, God, help us not to point people to us, but help us to be just like John and keep pointing people to Jesus. Lord, there's some in this room and there's some who's listening that they've blown it this past week. They're followers of you, but they've just blown it. And the enemy has discouraged them. They're beaten down and they feel like there's no hope for them. So God, I pray that today, through the power of your Spirit, that you would remind them that there is grace and forgiveness for them. And they've blown it. Their billboard of their life has had mixed messages. But from this point forward, God, I pray they'll be renewed. They'll be reminded. They'll be encouraged to realize through the Spirit of God, their lives can point others to a constant message that Jesus is the way. But Lord, there may be some in this room and those who are listening today who've yet to turn to the true light. Those who have heard it, but yet to have repent from their sin and acknowledge that you are the Savior. Then today, God, I pray that in this very moment as I pray, and as we sing in just a few moments, that God, that you would give them faith to believe, that they would recognize that they are a sinner, they would turn from their sin, they would call out to the only one who can save them out of their darkness, and that's you, Jesus. Your word says in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. So God, I pray today, even as I pray this moment, that there will be people who genuinely call out to your name and believe that you are the Son of God and you are the Christ, the Lamb of God, who can take away their sin. So God, may in faith, they call out to the only one who can save them. So now, Lord, as we sing to you, move in this moment, speak to our hearts. Let us be obedient to you according to what you have said to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, and as we sing a song that says, "Let it be Jesus." Let that be our words that we proclaim today. I'll be here at the front. Our family member care pastor, John, will be over here to my left. If you need prayer, you come. We're here.